feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we are about to look at a beautiful love story. Now, some people get excited about love stories, while other people groan. But everybody loves a love story when they are actually in the story. And that is the case today as we begin a verse-by-verse study of the book of Ruth. This book is a picture of our Lord's love for us. And Ruth is more than just a love story. There are many layers of understanding and application that we will look at as well. Now, let's go ahead and join Pastor John as we begin our study.
It's a song that we sing not too infrequently here at the fellowship. In fact, we sang it tonight. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. We sing it around here fairly frequently, and we're going to sing that song throughout eternity. You're saying, really? Well, yes. In the book of Revelation, again, I'll read it to you. But there in chapter 5, we see the church in heaven. And we see the people of the church gathered around the throne and around the Lamb. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's a song that the redeemed, you and me, that we are going to sing in heaven when we're with him. At that time, around his throne, we'll be singing that song. Lord, we've been redeemed. You have redeemed us by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Redemption. We sing about it. Redemption. You've heard about it, but exactly what is redemption? Redemption. It's an interesting concept that Paul alludes to frequently in the writings that he does in the New Testament. The word means to actually purchase. Agorazo is the Greek word, and what it means is to purchase from. The agora, you see, was the place in a Greek town, in a Roman city, where slaves were sold. And you would go there and purchase a slave if you wanted somebody to work your farm or help you out in your business or what have you. The agora was the central place. To purchase then, agorazo, means that you would go and purchase someone. You would take them off the trading block. You would bring them to yourself. You would pay the price. That's what redemption is. Ex agorazo, the Greek word, means that you would not only purchase, but you would purchase in such a way that he would never be resold again. You would take him not only away from that particular auction, but that he would never be sold again. He would stay with you permanently. Then lutruo is another word that is translated redemption. Means that you not only purchased him, and you've purchased him in such a way that he'll never go back to the slave trading block again on any day, but now lutruo, you have set him free. Those are all words that are used in the Greek language, the New Testament written in Greek, to deal with the word redeemed, you see. Now, maybe you say, that's Greek to me. I don't know about all that stuff. Maybe you can think back, if you're 40 years of age or older, you can think back at what we used to do. used to lick S&H green stamps or blue chip stamps. And you would fill the book with S&H green stamps or blue chip stamps, and you would take them to the redemption center. You would turn the book in, and you would take a prize out. You know, a vacuum cleaner or a Stingray Schwinn bicycle or whatever it might be. You put the books in, and you redeemed then by not the blood of the Lamb, but by the spit of your tongue. You would redeem, you see, by the stamps that you licked in those books. And a lot of us did that. You might remember those days. And the Redemption Center speaks of just that, taking something out, possessing something. Again, you might say, well, look, that might ring a bell for you guys that are 40 years of age or older, but I'm under 40 and I don't know Greek anyway. What are you talking about, this redemption thing? Well, hey, tonight's story, the book of Ruth, is the illustration that God gives to his children to help us to understand this whole idea of redemption. That is really the theme of the book of Ruth. The theme is redemption, that we have been redeemed. And in this, you see, the key verse really is in chapter 3, verse 9. The second phrase there, as Ruth says to Boaz, the Redeemer, Ruth says to him, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Or this idea of a near kinsman, goel in the Hebrew, it means you are the Redeemer. You are the one that can take me out of the situation that I'm in. You have the right to do that if you choose to. To help me, Ruth says to Boaz on that evening in that setting. Cover me, put your skirt over me. Nothing immoral about that, as we shall see. But rather, it's simply a recognition of you have the authority and the right to redeem me. You are a goel, G-O-E-L, goel. You are the kinsman, the redeemer. You have that right, if you choose, to take the responsibility upon you to redeem me. Now, where does that come from? Well, in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 47 through 50, we have the law of redemption. In fact, the whole chapter is touching on those issues, Leviticus 25. But redemption works this way. If a person had to sell himself or herself into slavery because they couldn't pay the bills, because they were bankrupt financially, because they just couldn't make ends meet, and so they sell themselves into an indentured service or a slave situation, or if they had to sell the family property, selling themselves personally or selling the family property to pay the bills, to make ends meet, to get rid of the debt load, well, what would happen is a goel, that is a person who was near of kin, close to him or close to her, would have the right to redeem it. That is, to purchase that property, or to purchase that person who is up for auction, if you would, or up for indentured service, selling themselves as an indentured slave or servant, you see. The goel would have the right to take control, to step in, to solve the problem. The goel, the redeemer, the closest of kin. Now, we're going to see that illustrated in this book, Leviticus 25, the law of redemption. Redeeming both property and redeeming people too, as we shall see. You also need to be aware of another Old Testament law that comes into play, that kicks into this story. Deuteronomy chapter 25, the law of the Levirate marriage. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Now, what's the Levirate marriage? Simply this. Take note, it's going to come into play. That is, if a man dies before he and his wife are able to have kids, it was the responsibility of the next brother, the younger brother, to step up, to step in, and marry the older brother who passed away, kicked the bucket, died. It would be his responsibility, the next younger brother to step up and marry, if you would, the wife of his older brother, because he's no longer there. And they, now the younger brother and this guy's wife, are now married, and they'll produce a kid, and that kid will be considered the child of the older dead brother, you see. So it's possible that you could die and then have a baby 10 years later, theoretically, because if you died and then you had a younger brother who was, let's say, 6 or what have you, or 8, well, you would wait 10 years until he grew up, and then he would marry your ex-wife or the wife that you left behind, and then the first baby would actually be counted as the son of the older brother. And thus, his name remains, and his inheritance goes on, you see. Kind of an interesting deal, and as I've said before, it would make some interesting dinner table discussions when a guy would come home and say, "I think I'm going to get married." The younger brothers would say, "To who? Let me see a picture of her. We want to have a say in this, older brother, because we might get stuck with her, quite frankly. So we would like to have some input about that." So these laws, as we're alluding to right now, rather quickly will come into play in our story. Just be aware that the idea of the book is to provide an illustration of redemption, what it means to be redeemed, that there is a goel, that is a kinsman, a close kin who steps in to rescue people and property who are enslaved or in bankruptcy. And the Levirate marriage kicks in as well, as we shall see. Well, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A famine struck the land. Of course, we know that there in 2 Chronicles, God declares very specifically that if the people turned their back on him and began to look to other gods other than him, that the rain would cease and famine would come to the land. And evidently, this is one of those times when the people of God turned their back on the Lord, and consequently there was a famine in the land. At this time, there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his 2 sons with him. A guy who lived in Bethlehem, Judah, as we pointed out on Sunday, the name Bethlehem literally means what? House of bread. Bethlehem, Judah. Judah means praise. There were actually two Bethlehems in Old Testament times. Two cities that were called Bethlehem, and this is the one that was in Judah, the same one in which, of course, Jesus would ultimately be born. Bethlehem, there in the tribe of the area of Judah. Interesting, because there was a famine in the house of bread, in the place of praise. Bethlehem, house of bread, Judah, place of praise. That can happen. Sometimes you can come to this house of bread, or you can come to this place of praise, or in your own devotional times in the morning, and you'll say, "Hey, it's just kind of dry. Why aren't I getting fed in the house of bread? Why aren't I freed up to praise in the place of worship?" It can be because there is sin in your own soul, or sin in my soul. Because whenever there's sin, famine inevitably creeps in. A lot of times people say, "Well, if the church or the Koinonia group or the Bible study or the whatever it might be, if they would just do this or do that, then I would be set free to praise God, or I would be being fed like I used to be." What I've discovered personally is that's not usually the case. Inevitably, it's an issue of my own soul, a famine in my own heart. There's a problem in my own soul. And so I am vulnerable in those times of famine to do just what this man did, and his wife and his 2 sons too. He takes off, he leaves Bethlehem, Judah, and goes to Moab. He heard there was bread in Moab, but Psalm 108 tells you and me, God says, Moab is my washpot, literally my toilet bowl. That's the idea there anyway. It's the place where it's just dirty. That is, man, people are spinning around, if you would, in carnality. They're going down the drain spiritually. But here, these guys were saying, "But we're hungry. We're not being taken care of. So let's go over there and see what they have to offer those that are not in God's land, not God's people, but rather we're going to go to the world and see if we can get some satisfaction, some satiation. We're going to wander over in that direction, over to Moab. Moab, the Moabites, the people of Moab, began in a cave and they end in a grave. They began in a cave when, of course, Lot was in a drunken stupor and one of his daughters seduced him. You might recall the sordid story. Lot and his two daughters and wife fled Sodom and Gomorrah when it was going up in smoke. And Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back longingly, wanting to be a part of Sodom, that society. So she was, if you would, frozen. She couldn't go a step further. Neither can you, neither can I, when we begin to look back and say, hey, I want to be a part of that Sodom or Gomorrah culture or society. It'll just paralyze you. It'll stop me dead in my tracks. That's what happened to her, literally. She was literally stopped. Well, they go to a little cave, Lot and his two daughters, and the daughters say, hey, how are we going to have kids? Everybody's dead. Look at our city, Sodom. It's wiped out. Gomorrah's gone too. We'll never have kids. So one daughter suggested to the other, this is what we'll do. We'll get dad drunk. And when he's drunk, we'll seduce him. And then he'll impregnate us. And then we'll have family. Otherwise, we'll be barren. We'll have no children, no opportunity. And so, sad to say, that's what happened. And one of the sons that was produced from that incestuous, sad story was Moab, who became the father of the Moabites, you see. And so the Moabites, they began in a cave, literally, and in a cave spiritually, and they end up in a grave. For the prophet Zephaniah declares concerning Moab. He says, I have heard the reproach of Moab, Zephaniah chapter 2. I'll read it to you. And as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon shall be as Gomorrah. So Moab, literally a descendant of Lot and his daughter, Ammon was the other son that was born to the other daughter in that incestuous relationship. So they shall both be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes on to say they shall be in perpetual desolation because of their pride, and they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will be terrible unto them. He will famish all their gods, every one from his place. And it says, and they shall be no more. So Zephaniah chapter 2, God declares that the Ammonites and Moabites will end up wiped out like Sodom and Gomorrah previously. They begin in a cave, they end in a grave, but here God's people, here this man, Elimelech as we shall see, his wife Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they make their way to Moab that day because, hey, they got to be practical, don't they? There's bread, there's hunger in their tummies. They need bread, they need satisfaction, see? So off they go. It's a sad, sad story. The name of the man was Elimelech, which means God is my king, or God is king. Eli Lemech, God is king. And the name of his wife was Naomi, which means pleasant. And his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. That's what always happens. God is king, dies. When I go off into Moab, when we wander away to satisfy our flesh and leave the house of bread, the place of praise, we leave the country that we've been called to be a part of. That is the church, the community, God's people, the family. When I wander off, when I veer away, something happens. Oh, the relationship I have with God, it begins to die. It diminishes. And Elimelech died literally. And she, Naomi, was left with her two sons. Well, they took them, verse 4, wives of the women of Moab. Our journeys, folks, affect our families. These guys end up with pagan wives. Why? Because dad and mom decided to, well, not go to church. That is, not be a part of Bethlehem, Judah. Not make the kingdom the priority of their family, but rather they're off in Moab, you see. They're doing the Moabite thing. And now the dad is dead. The two boys, they take on pagan wives. Keep this in mind, Mom and Dad. Once again, a vivid visual reminder to me and to you that our journeys affect our families. And there are men that have stopped coming to Bible study and don't go to prayer times anymore and don't have time for family devotions and don't seek the Lord like they once did personally. It will affect their families. This is the thing. If you say, well, I don't need to worry about that at this point in my life. I know the Bible, or I know I'm going to heaven. I don't need to maintain and expand a spiritual devotional life personally. Well, maybe you think that, but what about your kids and family? What you do, what I do will have direct repercussions on how our kids choose to go and who they become ultimately. And these guys took on pagan wives because dad and mom wandered off into Moab where they ought not have been. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. They dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. The woman was left of her two sons and her husband. My goodness, what a sad story. All the men that mattered to her, her husband and her two sons, are dead because, well, they went away into Moab that day. And now she's alone with her two daughters-in-law. And she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Interesting. She heard. After 10 years of misery in Moab, her husband dead, her two boys gone, died too, you see. She hears, hey, there's bread in Bethlehem. Oh. No doubt she must have thought, that's where I should have been. That's where I ought to have stayed, in the place of praise, Judah, in the house of bread. But I wandered away for these 10 years, and now my family's dead. But she says here, but she arose that she might return. And she came to that point like we talked about Sunday, where she said, this is it. Gonna quit. I gotta split because Moab don't fit. I'm going back to where I belong. And it's never too late to do that for you, for me, for us. For people like us to say, I'm tired of swirling in the toilet bowl of Moab. I'm tired of just this sewer that I'm in. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to go back to my country, back to my people, back to where I'm supposed to be. I'm tired of prioritizing my career. I'm tired of living for the material. I'm tired of getting involved in this compromise and that thing. I need to get back to where I know that praise ascends and where bread is enjoyed, to the table of the Lord, to the Word of God.
That's where we all need to be. We need to be in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And we need to be in Judah, which means praise. It is there with the Lord that we will find everything we need. If you've not been in this place, if you've been out in the world, make the journey back today. And as you do, you will discover that what you were searching for was available for you all the time in Jesus. Pastor John will continue this verse-by-verse study of Ruth on our next program. Please join us then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We are all on a journey in this life. If you are a believer in God, your journey is taking you to heaven. To help us keep our eyes on our destination, we have a book available called A Place for You, Reflections on Heaven. This book, taken from sermons that John has given, focuses on the hope of heaven. Heaven is a real place, and it is not that far away. This book is for everyone who longs for that day when we will be in heaven with our Savior. You may order a place for you from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.